Hello, and welcome to the Anchor Podcast, a ministry of Rock Harbor Church. We want to help guide and grow you in your walk with the Lord by providing an in-depth study of God's Word. So please grab your Bibles and let's set a course for spiritual maturity. Here's Pastor Brandon with this week's message.
In our sermon today in Genesis chapter 30, where we're going to continue this study with Rachel and Leah. Can you get my thing on the screen real quick? And we're going to be talking about Rachel and Leah's worldly standards that become their absolute. Now, we've talked a little bit about this last week, but this chapter continues on and how dysfunctional it becomes. And what the women in the story have done is take on a worldly standard. And here's the standard. In that culture, having children represented your social status. It gave you social status. And you were either considered blessed if you had a lot of children or cursed if you had none. And that's the way that system was organized, unfortunately. And the two women succumbed to that instead of going by God's standards. God never told them you have to have X amount of children or that you're cursed if you don't have any children or blessed. He never said that. So they got their cues from the culture. And so they adopted this worldly standard, and it became like the end-all, be-all for them. They had to have a child. And as you'll see in the text, it never got them what they wanted. Leah keeps having children, one after the other, and she never gets the love of Jacob. And Rachel can't have any children. And then when she does, it's a disaster, and it never gets her what she wants because she wanted social standing. And so at the end of the day, you're seeing two women come up short because they adopted a worldly standard. And we're going to talk about that. So again, let's set the stage. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah because, as you know, that's who he wanted to marry. And the father-in-law, Laban, is just about as wicked as all get out. He tricks Jacob and does the old switcheroo on the wedding night and puts Leah in there instead of Rachel and ends up, I married Leah instead of Rachel. And so he has to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And so Laban is just tricking him through the whole thing, manipulating him. But obviously now Jacob's married to two women. And then when the women can't have any more babies, they end up giving their maids over to Jacob. And so Jacob ends up with like 4 wives through all of this. And it's a disaster. You talk about dysfunction. This is it, man. This is what goes on Dr. Phil. This is what you know, goes for like 20 years of therapy after what these people are pulling. It's dysfunction. And at the same time, this is how the nation of Israel will be built, despite all of this. Because through all this nonsense, the 12 tribes of Israel will come out of the children that come from this. So anyway, like I said, Rachel wants social recognition, and Leah wants love from Jacob, and they find it in having children. That's what it is. So it's a worldly standard. So let's talk about what's a worldly standard with what we've seen in society. This is a picture, a portrait of Lord Balfour. Lord Balfour was important historically because in World War I, after that, Balfour made the declaration, it's called the Balfour Declaration, of saying Israel needs a place to go back into their land, and it's very famous. I actually met the grandson of Lord Balfour in New Zealand. And I didn't know Lord Balfour was Jewish, but he was. So anyway, so you have this woke mob, this idiot right here, you know, desecrating pictures of people and slashing and burning it. And what's the point? The point is this person has something in their head, okay, that Israel's bad, Hamas is good. And so I'm going to go to their history and try to erase their history or desecrate their history because I am so bent, I am hell-bent on proving my point, this is what I do. And we're watching this all over society, that people are willing to go whatever depths they can to get accomplished what they want to accomplish according to their standards, right? And in their standard, Israel's bad, Hamas good. So we have the Biden administration as another example of this. Israel bad, Hamas good, okay? So they got to prove their point. And so what you saw after Biden got up there and gave his speech, which I couldn't listen to it. It's ridiculous. It made my ears bleed. And I can't watch another Weekend at Bernie's movie. I can't do that. Because, I mean, they pumped the guy up so many methamphetamines or whatever he was on that, you know, it's fake. But at the end of the day, he got caught off camera. And I already told you guys this, that the Biden administration is anti-Israel. They're anti-Jew. The whole cabinet there is surrounded in Biden with anti-Jew, anti-Zionist, anti-Israel sentiments. So he gets caught off camera saying this. And so if you listen real closely, you'll see what he says, which I outlined on the bottom there.
I was telling the secretary, you know, I was in Jordan and Israel this weekend, and just, you know, you gotta keep pushing what you're doing on the humanitarian stuff and all this stuff. So
I told him, maybe show me pieces. Maybe you know, I can come to Jesus.
Sir, just
so I told him, don't repeat this, that I had a come to Jesus meeting with Bibi. What is the whole point? Well, the United States, unfortunately, has a desire for a two-state solution, which is suicide for Israel, okay? And so the United States is forcing the issue on Israel, and Israel, they want Israel to stop the war. Don't eliminate Hamas, let Hamas survive, and then so Hamas can do a unity party with the leftover of the Palestinian Authority and maybe Islamic Jihad and whatever terrorist organization, and then they can peacefully live coexistently next to Israel, which is a joke. But what's my point? The point is you're watching the United States force an agenda on Israel that's going to cause her to be eliminated, and Israel's not going to put up with it. But my point is, these guys that you see here have an agenda, and they are hell-bent on making sure this agenda gets done. They don't care what it does. It doesn't care. They don't care if it costs lives. They don't care. It will be done. And that's what we're talking about. Rachel and Leah in the story have adopted the same mindset. I will have a child come hell or high water. I will do this. And it ends up ruining them. I'll give you another example of this. We've got to do this, right? This kind of mentality that you're seeing. And so, you know, America is running off, is running out of power, obviously, because we've cut off our fossil fuels. And so, you know, rationing and soaring prices are expected to come. So, because everything's on electric now and on a grid. And why? Because they have told us a scam, a hoax, that, oh, there's man-made global warming. But really what it's about is control. That's what it's about. It's not about the globe warming up because we're using fossil fuels. That's a joke. But what's the point? They want the control, and they will do everything they can to ensure they get the control. That's the whole idea behind this. And it's really governmental control. And look what's happening here. As if Hollywood needs any more money, but they don't. Anyway, green billionaires press Hollywood to promote Armageddon climate message in movies. So Hollywood is not producing anything that's worth watching. I don't think I've seen a good movie since Jaws. They don't produce anything, man. It's just horrible. It's like garbage. And every movie has a political bent. Have you noticed that? It's got some wokeness and, oh, there's the gay guy and there's the gay girl and, oh, yeah, there's the transgender. It's always some political thing, right? And so the movies bomb. They're not making any money in Hollywood. And they keep cranking out garbage. Well, guess what's happening? Now the billionaires are coming in, the green billionaires, saying, oh, look, we'll give you billions of dollars and you make your stupid movies, but we want you to put the Armageddon climate message in your movies. Oh, okay. But notice, they will do anything to promote their agenda. If that means they have to buy off Hollywood, they will buy off Hollywood. That's the idea here. Think about this now. Now it's all coming out. So we saw churches that shut down, and we didn't. Once we found out this was a hoax, we went back into worship, and these churches shut down for like a year. They took government money, and now it's all coming out. And what came out now is U.S. government coerced leaders of faith to push COVID-19 vaccines on Americans. It's all coming out. So this was just to name a few: American Baptist, Catholic Charities, Episcopal Church, National Association of Evangelicals, Greek Orthodox, New York Jewish Agenda, just to name a few. They were pushing a faith for vaccines that includes about 1,000 faith leaders across the United States. So now the jig is up. The jig is the government was telling pastors to tell them to be vaccinated. And now it's all coming out. And again, what was the agenda? We got to have all the population vaccinated, which now has proven to be lethal to many, many people. And yet we're going to use the pastors to push the message. And so now that shows you that the pastors are willing to compromise to get some agenda accomplished, to get the money to push a false narrative. It's there. It's everyone's doing it. Okay. So my point is, what you're seeing with the girls in the story is happening on society at large. These people will stop at nothing. If they even have to kill people and depopulate the planet, they will stop at nothing to get their power. So let's go to the girls and watch the lesson that they show us. Now, again, they're fighting over attention, fighting to have babies and all this other stuff. So now we're right in the mix, and I want you to see how low they stoop to have a baby. Okay? So now Reuben, he was the firstborn of Leah. And remember, she's been cranking out children every year for 7 years. She just keeps cranking them out. Maybe the next one will get Jacob's attention. She could have 100 and he didn't care. But now Reuben went into the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And you're like, "What is that?" Let me explain the background on this. Mandrakes. Okay. Mandrakes is this particular plant that grows. It grew in the Middle East. It grows there. It grows in Europe. It grows all over the place. And mandrakes produces a little fruit there. It's called a love apple. And mandrake, the root, was ground up and put into potions for like a love potion. It was an aphrodisiac in the occult, in sorcery, in witchcraft. What? Yeah. So Reuben stumbles on some mandrakes, and in that culture, that's what witches use for. You want a love potion? I'll make it out of mandrakes, and then you drink the love potion, you'll have a baby, and they'll fall in love with you. You're like, what? What? Yeah, because when something becomes an absolute, I must have a baby, then I will do anything to get this baby, and even have to resort to sorcery. What? Yeah, that's what they're doing. Now, notice this. But she said to her, "It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband." This is Leah telling Rachel. Wait a second, Leah, I don't know what you're talking about. Your father slipped you in on the wedding night. You were an accomplice in all this. You participated in the deceiving of Jacob. And then he wakes up in the morning. "Hi, I'm Leah. I'm your new wife." She didn't steal anyone's wife. But the resentment is building in her. She hates that the fact that Rachel is really loved by Jacob. Anyway, "Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" "Huh? So you want to take my mandrakes, huh?" And Rachel said, "Here's the deal. I'll cut a deal with you. Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." What? Do you understand what's happening here? So apparently, because they're cutting a deal, and Leah's okay with the deal. So what we have going on here, it seems to be what's happening, is Rachel, because she's the favored one, and remember, Jacob has about 4 wives now, she is controlling who Jacob sleeps with. And apparently, Leah's okay with this because, look, we're going to cut a deal. You give me some mandrakes, I'll let him sleep with you tonight. So apparently, Rachel has some type of authority in determining who Jacob sleeps with every night. What is this? Is this a madam's whorehouse, best little whorehouse in Texas type of thing? What do we got going on here? Where you're pimping out Jacob? Yeah, that's what you're seeing. She's pimping him out for what? Mandrakes. What's she going to get out of the mandrakes? Well, he'll sleep with you tonight, but then when I put the love potion on him the next night, then I'll get him, seduce him or whatever, and then I'll have a baby with him. What? Yes. Wait a second. Time out. These are the ladies who created the nation of Israel? Yes. And there's a lesson for the nation of Israel based on this, okay? So let's just stay with the ladies and what the dysfunction. And I'm telling you, man, this is like bad dysfunction. The principle is this. When the desire that we have, a worldly desire, becomes an absolute, like I must have this. This is what I want in my life. The person then is willing to sink to the lowest depths of hell to gain what they want. They'll do anything for it. I mean, you're seeing on the culture people selling out everything, right? You see people selling out their reputations or whatever for power and money. But these ladies are selling out to sorcery, witchcraft, to have an aphrodisiac, to perhaps think they're going to seduce Jacob and get pregnant. This reminds me of what happened to King Saul. And remember, King Saul stooped to a real low level. He went into the occult. That's what these ladies are doing. They're going into the occult. And if you remember, King Saul, the kingdom had already been stripped from him. He was a knucklehead. So David was on the rise, and the kingdom was going to be given to David. Samuel had already warned about this, and then Samuel passes away. So Saul is getting ready to go into battle the next day, and he's been cut off from God. He can't communicate with God because Samuel's gone, so he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do instead of repenting and asking help from God? He goes to a witch. He goes to a witch who was supposed to be killed in the land because no witches were allowed to live in Israel at that time. You were supposed to exterminate them. And so he turned a blind eye to her. So he goes to her to get advice, and she starts practicing necromancy. And typically in necromancy, you channel a demon that pretends to be someone else, okay? And so he goes to her, and she starts doing her necromancy, but then God does a power encounter. And God actually brings Samuel from paradise to Abraham's bosom and brings Samuel back. And Samuel will then do one more prophecy to Saul and say, look, dude, I'm going to tell you how it's going to go down. Tomorrow, you're going to join me. You're going to be in this place where I'm at. You're going to die tomorrow. And that's what you get for consulting a witch, a death penalty. And you look at that, and these are biblical characters that know better. They know God, right? But then what happens is that desire becomes so overwhelming that all their morality, all their theology just goes out the door, and they're like, dude, I'm going to go for it, regardless. And this is kind of the same thing I see sometimes when I'm counseling people. When people get out there on this desire, you will see Christians do unbelievable things that you never thought they would be able to do. Because why? They want something. I mean, it's just, it's insane, but it's true. This is what happens with the principle. Now, let's talk about it on a cultural level. These people, these globalists, as an example, are willing to do anything to become a god. That's really what's the threat that we all face with these types of people like Bill Gates that wants a digital ID for everybody, for goodness sake, surveillance society. Why do they want that? They're going to tell you, well, it's for security. It's not. It's for control. But they want to become their own gods. This is why they're so big on AI and transhumanism, because they want immortality. That's really what's at the stake here. So these people want to become gods, or they think they're God. And this is the lie back in Genesis, right, that you can become a god. That's really what it's about. So in their effort to become this God, they put all of us at risk. So they're introducing AI, and like you just saw in the prophecy update, within several years, we will not be able to control AI. I mean, it's like Skynet. It's like the Terminator. You will not be able to control AI. We already had this breakdown with AI back in 2017 when AI started communicating with other AIs. And you know what Facebook had to do? They had to pull the plug because this thing started thinking and communicating in a language we didn't know what they were doing. It's total Skynet. But what do they want? Well, they want to become a god. And they think through AI and transhumanism they can achieve this. Look at this. So they want a two-state solution, right? That's what the United States wants. And they're saying, we need to tell Israel to have a ceasefire, and we got to get in there humanitarian aid. And you'll hear ceasefire, humanitarian aid, ceasefire, humanitarian aid. And it sounds good, but no one knows what's going on the ground. What's going on the ground is what we have known for years, and we've been saying this all the time. But now another report, the aid that we're giving the Palestinians goes straight to Hamas. Hamas starving the Palestinians, they're not getting the food, they're stealing the food, and then selling the food on the black market. Thank you very much. Now, here's the thing. Don't they know this? Yes, they do, but their objective for a two-state solution overrides their logic and common sense. They don't care if the Palestinians starve to death because the aid is going to Hamas. They just want to be able to say on an election year, we're trying to establish a Palestinian state for a two-state solution. That's what they're doing, to appease voters. That's what it's about. Now look at this. This is Doritos. Maybe you saw this week. So Doritos decides to go full Bud Light. Okay, we're gonna go full Bud Light. And what's the joke we got from Bud Light? If you go woke, you go broke. They lost billions of dollars. And Doritos says, you know what? We're not gonna learn our lesson at all. We're just gonna go full Bud Light. And why? Why did they go full Bud Light? Because it's exactly what the companies are doing today. As an example, their main emphasis in Doritos or Bud Light is DEI. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. That's what's running the corporations now. And these corporations are slicing their own throats in profits to accomplish this DEI. So that's what Doritos did. So Doritos Spain goes full Bud Light, gets this trans dude, that's a guy, by the way, and to promote their chips. And then, so what ends up happening is, which we find out with most transgender things, is they're usually sex offenders or pedophilers. That's typically correlated. Okay, not all, but it's correlated. So this guy, they find out, like, he's been tweeting doing pedophiler things with a 12-year-old. Oh, so they had to defire him. Well, this is the mess you get when you go diversity, equity, inclusion. So let me add one more thing to diversity, equity, inclusion. They want to do this, and they're doing it right now to the medical field. I want you to think through that. So instead of having the most qualified doctors or qualified students in med school who have high GPAs or getting good grades, have a high IQ, we're going to lower the standards for the medical field so that we're inclusive and diverse. And so we're going to lower those standards, even in the schools they go to, the MCATs and the testing and all that they do, so we can have a more diverse group of doctors. Maybe a doctor that has a beard, wears a dress, and high heels. And that way, we're diverse. Let me ask you this. You're going to go to a doctor that's part of the diversity, equity, inclusion training, and they wouldn't have made it through medical school on their intellect. They wouldn't have made it had they not been a DEI hire. That's the doctor I want. I'm going to tell you this about the medical field. That's what they're all doing. I wouldn't trust any doctor in their 30s because they have all been trained like this, and they have all had the standard lowered. So you might go to a doctor. Dude, this is going to be a quack. And a guy that 20 years ago would never have made it through med school, you're now going to see at the doctor's office, and he's prescribing things to you. I'm sorry, that's like a witch doctor. I'm not doing that. That's crazy. But that's what happens when you push an agenda, you will hurt other people. Okay, so let's go back to the gals, because that's the principle and the culture. So it's here with us. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. What am I watching here? So Jacob's coming in. So Leah comes up, says, "Hey, I made a deal with Rachel. I gave her some mandrakes. So you got to come sleep with me tonight." Okay. So he's just going, "Hey, man, what are the girls turn this guy into? Is he a male prostitute? What do we have here? Is Rachel pimping him out?" Yeah. Because she said, "Look, it's a transaction. You got to sleep with me tonight." Right? So this guy, here's the question I know all of you are asking. What's up with Jacob? I mean, is he just being farmed out? "Hey, you're with her tonight. Tomorrow you're with her. Tomorrow you're over here." And he's like, "Okay, whatever, man. Just tell me where I need to go, and I'll be there." Jacob, what's wrong with you? You know what they've turned him into? He's like a stud horse out in the pasture that we're going to send all the mares to breed with so he can produce more horses. This is dysfunction. Oh, my Lanta, that's bad. And he, where is he? He's Casper Milquetoast. He's not even involved. Rachel's running the whole show on his sexual escapades. Whoa. So here's the thing. The principle then is when you make it a human standard, an absolute, I must have a baby, it's going to cause you to devalue human relationships. And this is what happens. Humans then become for you the means in which you accomplish the end. You ever heard of the ends don't justify the means. In this mentality, they'll do any means to get the end. And that means even if I have to devalue or dehumanize the person I'm using to accomplish this. So they can't have a baby on their own, right? So what do they need? I need a guy. He'll do. Jacob. Casper Milquetoast, come on over here. I got some mandrakes. Drink this love potion. Hopefully I get pregnant tonight. What? Yeah, that's the dehumanization. Okay, so let me go back to the dehumanization about DEI. Okay, the dehumanization of us. Because as these people try to accomplish this worldly standard, it ends up hurting people. So here's an example. They're having all kinds of problems with airplanes. Have you noticed this? I mean, this is in NBC. Aviation incidents seem to be proliferating, but no one knows why. And so we have flames erupting. We have bolts coming out. We have parts falling off of airplanes. Some of these airplanes are not being flown right. And this week, there was like 7 incidences in aircraft. No one knows why. I wonder why. Do you want to know the real reason? It's because the airlines decided to do DEI a while back and said, you know what? Maybe we're making it too high of a line there in who we have as pilots. Maybe we need to decrease the qualifications of who we accept to be pilots. And then as far as the maintenance guys that work on the planes and stuff, let's also put DEI on that and lower the standards so that I can have more gays, I can have more lesbians, I can have more transgenders, or whatever, so that we can be more inclusive. Well, when you do that and you lower standards, do you want to fly in a plane where the guy, because of the standard being lowered, would not have been your pilot had it not been for them to lower the standard? I don't think I want to get in that plane. I don't want mechanics working on the plane who are not smart enough to be a mechanic. But I got him there because he fits the DEI profile. No wonder we're having problems with our airplanes. So see, DEI in theory, like, okay, no big deal, Doritos or Bud Light. But when you start putting medical and you start putting airplanes, what happens? You're putting people at risk. Where do we care if a whole plane crashes? As long as we're diversity, equity, inclusion. What are you, idiot? Yeah, they are. And then we want to know why we're having such a problem in our society. So we, and this is part of this wokeism. Unless, and one of the stories here is, until we restore truth and equal justice, we will only continue to promote domestic chaos, which is going on. What do you mean? We have in America now a two-tiered system of justice. So if you and I do something, they're going to put us in jail, throw away the key, like January 6th, and you'll never be seen again. But somebody from another side does something, they don't do anything to them. They let them go. They let them free. Nothing we can do. Sorry. There's no bail here. And so, for instance, New York is completely off the chain criminal. Okay? Because when you commit a crime in New York, no one goes to jail and there's no bail. So these guys, they get a slap on their wrist and they're put right back on the street. So what's happening? The subways are out of control, obviously. So the National Guard had to be pulled in because the police can't even handle it. It's so bad. So now you walk in the subways, and the subways weren't good when I was there. But now they're like 20 times worse. You have to have National Guard. Introduce chaos into the system. Don't criminalize and give consequences to criminals and let the cities go into a dystopia so that I can call in the National Guard and perhaps then bring in a heavy-handed control and a police state then. It's working beautifully, by the way. The plan is working. You understand what they're doing. But again, what do they want? What are they willing to say? They're willing to sacrifice you, the common person, for all the criminals so that they can have a police state, so they can be in control. That's what it's about. Now, Elon Musk said this, and he's right, and not that I agree with everything Elon Musk says, because that guy's a little squirrely too, by the way. But he's right on free speech, and he's right on what's happening with our border. Okay, so he mentioned something that most Americans are still unaware of. They are. And he said, he talks about the illegal immigration impacting seats and, in fact, impacting elections. And Thomas Massie was right. He goes, look, man, he goes, even though some of these aliens don't vote, these illegal aliens, he goes, they can determine the outcome of a presidential race. Kentucky has 6 representatives, but California likely has 6 extra seats due to illegal immigration. Oh, is that what this is all about? Yeah, it's short-term and long-term political, because here's the thing. When you study communism, Marxism, socialism, whatever, what you'll see is it's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. It never has worked. And some of their things are so stupid, no one buys into them. So what you have to do is force the issue through younger generation that are impressionable. And then you have to bring in another population that simply will do what they're told to do because you give them free stuff. That's what illegal immigrants represent. And that's what they're doing. So they train up the young people that have no ability to contradict what they're saying. And then you bring in a bunch of people into our country that don't know anything as far as communism, Marxism, and they just buy into this. So here's the thing. We know what it's about. Okay, it's political. So their quest is to have as much power and never lose that power at the expense of all of us. And then they tell us the border's secure. Right? And it's like, what? So Biden gets caught flying 320,000 illegal aliens to 40-something different airports so that they wouldn't count them crossing the border. This is intentional. It's intentional, okay? So who gets hurt in all of this? This girl does. Lake and Riley, a nursing student, went for a jog at the University of Georgia campus, later found beaten to death by that illegal guy. That guy had been already charged with criminal activity in New York. He had been released because New York doesn't do anything. So this guy ends up killing her. And he just keeps going on and on and on. Illegal immigrant arrested, abducting 14-year-old girl in Ohio. Illegal alien arrested for allegedly raping 11-year-old girl in Utah as ICE reveals staggering number of sex offender arrests. Yeah, a lot of sex offenders are coming through the illegal aliens. ICE arrests 3 illegal aliens in Rhode Island in connection with death of a baby who suffered significant bruising on face. Florida sheriff excoriates Congress after human trafficking operation finds illegal aliens using federal flight vouchers. Man who allegedly drove under the influence and killed a Washington state trooper is an illegal alien. And I can go on and on and on. So my point is, you want something so bad, you will then hurt other people to accomplish it. And they don't give a rip when American citizens get killed by illegal aliens or raped or molested or killing a baby, because it fits the political narrative. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the scripture's trying to say. When you act that way, you put everyone at risk. You end up hurting, and you treat people as non-humans. That's what Leah and Rachel are doing. They're treating Jacob like a non-human. He's just some stud out there that's going to, impregnate people so they can have babies. This is what happens. They don't care for you. 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Let's stop right there, and let's explain something real quick that you need to know. God is opening the wombs of Leah, Rachel, and the other 2 maidservants. Why? Well, it's definitely not to give these girls ammo. It's definitely not to fulfill their wishes of having social standing or getting the love of Jacob. What you have to understand is God is creating the nation of Israel, despite the antics of the girls, okay? So he's opening their wombs to have these babies to make the nation of Israel. The girls are misinterpreting what God is doing as if he's like backing them up. Like he's making their wishes come true. Like he's the dream maker, and he's giving me children so I can get the love of Jacob or social standing. Look what she says. This is a tip off. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Let's just unpack what she just said. God has given me my wages. Wait a second. What are you talking about? God owes you something? Why does she think God owes her something? She says, because I gave my maid to my husband. I made a sacrifice, Brandon, don't you understand? I couldn't have babies anymore, and I wanted Jacob to have more babies, and so I sacrificed my personal self for my maid, and she went and had sex with him and started shelling out kids as well. So I made a sacrifice for my husband. Really, that's how you look at it, huh? So let me ask you this, Leah. Is any of this about you raising children to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Or is this all about trying to capture the attention of Jacob? And you think that God owes you wages for what you did. Oh, we got a problem here. We got a major problem. Because let's get this all straightened out for all of us sitting in here. This theological foundation in which we all must work from. God does not owe us anything at all. You have to work from that foundation. If you think he owes you for something, you're totally wrong. That's where we get the concept of grace, which is giving you something you don't deserve, and mercy, which is withholding judgment from you, which you do deserve. That's where the concepts of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy means you're not owed anything. He just does this because he wants to do it. Oh, she's working on the concept of her dealing with God on a contractual basis. Well, God sees how much I've sacrificed, and so he owes me. And this is how he paid me back, by having a baby so I can win the heart of Jacob. No. So here's the thing. What's happening to her that's creeped into her thinking is entitlement. Yeah, that dirty word. That dirty word that's put into our culture through our public schools and through our indoctrination centers. Our indoctrination center. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. The other name for an indoctrination center, college and university. There you go. So I call them indoctrination centers. And the public schools as well. What they have taught our kids is the same thing Leah's evidencing right in front of you. I'm owed something. I'm a victim, or I've made sacrifices in my life. I need to be paid back. And that's what they have taught our kids. They don't teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic. They teach them, you're owed something. Oh, isn't that wonder? You're a wonder kind, even though they haven't accomplished anything. Isn't that wonderful? You get Fs. We'll just keep passing you through because you're so wonderful. You haven't accomplished anything. Now follow me on this. If the indoctrination centers are teaching our kids entitlement, you're a victim. Look at all this. Look how bad your parents are crazy. Believe the professor. Don't believe your parents. At least with Leah, she's going to God saying, well, he owes me. Okay. But what does the public schools and the indoctrination centers teach them about entitlement and where they're going to get their entitlement? Where are they going to get their paybacks? Who's going to pay them back? You got it. Who's, if it's not the God of the Bible, then what God have they formed for them? The God of government. That's who they're looking for. So, Gavin Newsom, Pharaoh Newsom up there in Sacramento saying, we're going to pass a bill on reparations so we can give people money and take it from you who had nothing to do with whatever happened 250 years ago. Thank you very much. So what's happened is the new God for people with entitlement mentality is the government. This is why the young people, and I'm not harping on the young people, the stats prove it. They love the government. They trust the government. And I'm like, what are you, crazy? We were always trained, don't trust the government. Always. And all of a sudden it's changed. Trust them. Trust Fauci. Trust Biden, even though he's on methamphetamines and he's not even alive. Trust him. Right? Trust, what? Trust Gavin Newsom. He's going to eliminate all your cars by 2035. Trust him. What? No, because the government is not my God. But see, that's what happened. They're training people to rely and depend on the government, and that's their new God. But it's an entitlement mentality. They have to get the entitlement mentality first in order to think that they're owed something. Oh, verse 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Again, God's creating the nation of Israel, but look how she's interpreting it. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. No, he won't. And you could, Leah, you could crank out 100 kids and he's not going to love you. I don't know why you keep at it. But it's like what they asked Rockefeller. See, when you're on this quest to fulfill some worldly desire, once you achieve something and you realize it's empty, you have to go for more, right? So it's like when they asked Rockefeller, how much money do you actually need? I mean, he's a billionaire, right? He said, one more dollar. Yeah, that's right. Because you can never have enough. It becomes insatiable. This is why they become blood-sucking leeches. It's just never enough blood that they keep taking and taking and taking. And she's like, now maybe he'll dwell with me. No, he won't. You have the wrong standard. Because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, that's, count them. In 7 years, seven kids. You think this woman's on a mission? Yeah, she's on a mission. Because what? What is her ultimate goal? I want the love of Jacob. And she can never have it. So she's on a quest that she can never be satisfied. Now watch Rachel. So she's, that's Leah. Now let's look at Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. And what did I say? Why? To create the nation of Israel. Okay? But look how she misinterprets it. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Rachel, this is about your social standing? I thought about this is about raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I thought about that this was about fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant of creating a holy nation that would eventually produce the Messiah. Isn't that the motivation? No. She just told you what her motivation is. So I have a good standing with the society. It has nothing to do with creating the nation of Israel and producing the Messiah. None of it. The Abrahamic covenant is not even on her mind. Again, I want you to chew on this. Why is God showing the nation of Israel its founding members like this? Because if you really wanted to say this is how a nation was birthed, like Romulus and Remus of the Roman Empire, you would paint it in a very pictorial story that was everyone did everything right and everything, you know, these people were righteous and they just acted great. And this is how the nation was founded. Why is God showing you this? You need to chew on that of why he's telling Israel, these are your founders and they're dysfunctional, but I worked through them. What message is he sending to Israel? Okay, let's move on. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it, Rachel. You just might get it. Principle before we move on. If we don't stop pursuing our desires as absolutes, whatever that desire is, whatever you think your life should be, that's not in accord with God's standards, but your own standards. I want this. I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want a certain amount of money. I want a certain house to live in. I want certain wealth. I want certain prestige. I want certain whatever. If you don't stop pursuing that, you're going to waste your life. You're going to forfeit your life for what God has intended for you. You will waste it on what you think is right, and at the end of the life, it's going to be bad. Because you're going to look back and be sorrowful like Rachel. Because she pursued the wrong things. And even at the end of her life, she doesn't get it. At the end of her life, she didn't get it. Look at this. This is about the most saddest text I could show you about Rachel. I feel so bad for her. So this is her deathbed scene. This is Genesis 35, so I've went several chapters over to show you how does this end. Rachel labored in childbirth. Okay, so she's had Joseph, and now she's going to have another child. Remember, her gig is children represent social standing. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. Yeah, you're going to get this son, but this is going to be the end for you. Because look what happened. And so it was, as her soul was departing. She's dying in childbirth, guys. She's dying in childbirth. And then Moses ends up saying, for she died. She died out of this in childbirth. But while she's dying, and she knows she's dying, look what she did. That she called his name, this child that she was having that was killing her, Ben-Oni. Which means son of my sorrow. Stop right there. This is a woman who got to the end of her life and literally she's dying and she gives the boy a name that represents how she viewed all of her life. Isn't that sad? She viewed her whole entire life as one of sorrow because she couldn't have children. Who told her that? Because that didn't come from God. God never said, you're no good, you're no account because you can't have children. That didn't come from her. Where did she go? It came from a worldly standard that she adopted and said, I must have children. So the way she evaluates her own life is, I'm a person of sorrow. So you know what? I'm going to name the kid Sorrow. That is horrible. That is a wasted life. Now, no, don't get me wrong. God worked through Rachel and he created the nation of Israel and he worked beyond her own issues, right? He worked beyond that and that's how powerful God is. But what Moses is trying to say is she thinks her whole life was wasted because she couldn't have kids. And she names the kid that. So Jacob all of a sudden stops being Casper Milquetoast And he's like, she's dying, and I'm sure he waited till she died. And he's like, yeah, we're not going to name him that. We're going to name him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand, because that's not a name you really want to give a kid. That's like giving the kid, you know, the name Judas or something like that, or Mephistopheles or you know, Rasputin or something like that. We're not going to name him that. And so Jacob, thank God, he comes in there and says, no, his name's going to be Benjamin, son of the right hand. And probably he did that after she died. Oh my goodness. Is that about the saddest story you've ever heard? She died getting the very thing she wanted. The very thing she wanted, it killed her. I just want another baby. I just want another baby. And it killed her. What's the lesson behind all of this? It's look, these worldly things that we want and we so desire and we go after them with our whole life will end up killing us. We'll end up destroying our lives and we won't know it because it's a death by 1,000 paper cuts and 1,000 paper cuts. And then when we're on our deathbed, we look back and say, I don't like my life. It was terrible. I don't like the way, because you had a whole different standard than when God, what God saw. How did Rachel not see? Rachel, you're one of the female progenitors of one of the greatest nations on the planet that produced Jesus. You are in the line of Jesus. How is that not a blessing? How is that not a blessed life? But you didn't see it that way. So you evaluated your life totally wrong based on those standards. I don't want to live like that. I can't live like that. That's horrible. That's just bad. And so many people do. We can't be like that. So what's the application then? Well, it's simpler said than done, but you got to make the switch. You got to switch from the worldly standards to God's standards. Okay, easier said than done. So that assumes that I know the standards. That assumes I know what the Bible says for me to do and what my identity is and what I'm here for. And I accept that. So the first thing you have to understand real quick is I got to start valuing what God values. Do you really think that God cares how much money you have? He will provide your needs, but if you think, I need to be Bill Gates, you're on a different plane. You're thinking wrong. He doesn't want you to be Bill Gates. So you have to, okay, what does God value? Well, God values the spiritual. God values character. God values you following him and becoming more like his son. That's what he values. If you don't value that, of course you're going to run to the world standards and value what the world stands. Of course you would. So you have to do that. Now Matthew gives us a little insight here. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? It's what God values. That's what I seek first. Now you're going to say, well, Brandon, if I seek that, are you asking me to be a monk that lives in poverty? No. What does the rest of it say? And all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about being Bill Gates. Seek the kingdom of God, and he will supply your needs and employment. You'll be able to pay your bills. You'll be able to provide for your family. But you got to do that first. You don't put all these other things ahead of the kingdom of God. Oh, how about this one? Gaining eternal perspective. So Colossians is saying, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, what does that mean? Am I to think about strumming a harp on a cloud? Is that what he's saying? Think about the ethereal? Think about, you know, heaven in those terms? No, heaven is very real. Eternity is very real. In fact, more real than what we're experiencing now. So in that world, in that life, is where you have to focus your attention. You live according to that next life. You don't live according to this is your only life, this is my only chance, and I got to make it happen. That's crazy thinking. You move on. This is just your first stop. You move on from here and you go on. So quit acting like this is all you have. I got to make it great. I got to live my life, you know, Brandon. No, your life is in the next one. You're learning about this next life. You're getting prepared for the next life in this one. So an eternal perspective realizes I'm doing things that have eternity in my head. So must ask yourself, if I'm over here having standards of the world and I accomplish that, Are any of those things going to follow me? You have to ask yourself, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to die, and I'm going to do your funeral, and we're going to take you to the morgue, or Green Lawn, or Hillcrest, or one of these things, and we're going to go there, and we're all going to be following in the hearse, and there you are, and there's not going to be a U-Haul behind that hearse. You're not taking it with you. What are you taking with you? What you stored over there, spiritually, the spiritual treasure, because you're leaving everything behind. As far as the worldly standard, all of it gets left behind. Your titles, no one in heaven cares that you're a doctor. No one in heaven cares you have a PhD. No one cares. In heaven, no one cares how much money you have. They want to know if you really had the true treasure of heaven. No one cares here. Why do you? Then the next one, this is important, and I'll leave you with this. You have to be willing to sacrifice your life now for the Messiah in order to gain your future life. I am not talking about salvation, because what the passage in Matthew 16 is written strictly to believers. So follow me or I'll lose you like a wet bar of soap. Then Jesus said to his disciples, who? Disciples. Not unbelievers, disciples. That's the context. If anyone desires to come after me, in what way? To live the life I want you to live, the abundant life, and that life is following Christ. He leads you to this life, okay? You got to first, number one, deny yourself. Deny what? Deny eating a piece of chocolate cake at midnight? Is that what he's talking about? No. What does deny yourself mean? You must deny your worldly life. You must deny seeking the worldly things like Rachel and Leah did, having a baby, social standing, money, whatever it is. You got to deny yourself. You got to let that go. And then he says, and then take up your cross. What does take up your cross mean? Well, it's a Jewish idiom that Jesus was using even before he went to the cross. The Jewish idiom means that you bear the shame from the world for following Christ. What do you mean? From a worldly perspective, when you say, I'm no longer going to live according to the world's dictates, I'm going to live according to Christ, the world's going to think you're crazy because you're going to be persecuted, call all kinds of names, and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you giving up your job? Why are you giving up your social stand? Why are you giving up your reputation? Everyone thinks you're a nut job. Everybody thinks you're a tinfoil hat brigade. Oh, you're too radical. Why are you doing that? And so what will happen is when you jettison this life and you don't live for this life, people will think you're crazy. They really will. And so what you're doing when they say, yeah, he's crazy because he's living for Jesus, you are actually bearing the shame of identifying with the Messiah. And the world will give you that shame. And you got to be okay with that. So he says, that's what you have to do. And then he says, then you can follow me. Follow him in discipleship. Follow him into the abundant life. Now, continue to watch. Verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life, this has nothing to do with salvation because the Greek word is psuche. We get the word psychic or psych. It has to do with the mind. But in psuche means life. In this context, and it means deliverance from a wasted life. Deliverance from a wasted life is suke. So let's interpret that then. For whoever desires to save his life, what kind of life are we talking? The worldly life. You want to keep this going, Rachel and Leah, right? You want to keep this going, this worldly life, these worldly standards, okay. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So as you try to do this, please understand you will never get the abundant life over here, ever. You'll never experience it because you're going to lose the abundant life. You're going to lose how you were created for. You're going to lose it. He's just telling you straight up. But whoever loses his life, what, the worldly life, for my sake, I'm doing it for Jesus, will find the abundant life. But you got to be willing to let it go. You can't play the game anymore. Notice what he says in verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Again, not talking about salvation, but it's talking about If you're a believer and you decide, I'm going to live for myself, and you were able to possibly gain the whole world like Bill Gates or somebody like that, what does it matter? You've wasted your life. It doesn't gain you anything. And the rhetorical answer to his question or to his statement, what profit? It's nothing. You get nothing out of it in eternity. Nothing. You maybe got it for 70 years, 85 years, 95 years, 100 maybe, I don't know. But that's it. It doesn't go on. And then he says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. So what he's saying is, look, you're going to get to the end of your life like Rachel. And Rachel didn't even realize this, but you get to the end of your life and you're like, man, all the stuff I've accumulated, I wish I could buy my life back. I wish, as I look back, I wasted my life. I have all this junk, but none of this junk can purchase back my life that I wasted. It's gone. The time is over. And all the junk that I have doesn't mean anything at this point. That's what Messiah is trying to say. What's the answer? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. You will have nothing at the end of it. Then he says this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward, notice reward, okay, that's believers, each according to his works. So you're going to have a conversation with Jesus one day. We all are going to do this. And it's the ultimate come to Jesus meeting, okay? Okay, it is the ultimate. And we're going to have one or two conversations. You're going to have, if you live for you this world and according to this world's standards, he's going to have the conversation with you and saying, I have nothing to reward you for. You wasted your entire life that I gave you. I gave you the breath. I gave you opportunities. And you decided to live for yourself instead of me. You're in the kingdom, but I have nothing to reward you with. Or the conversation will be like this. Thank you for sacrificing your life for me. And you lived for me according to my values and my standards, and you did exactly what I wanted to do, you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I look at all your rewards that I have for you. They've been waiting for you, and I couldn't wait to give them to you. Here they are. Enjoy them. What kind of conversation are you going to have? I want that one. I don't want this one. I want that one. Okay. Then you know what it costs you. You can't play the game anymore. You've got to switch over. And I pray all of you do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from Rachel and Leah's life. Pretty amazing story of dysfunction, but we're dysfunctional. We got dysfunction all in our families, even in ourselves because of our sin nature. But we see how easily that can trap us. So easy, Father. Prevent us from doing that. Help us to make that decision to live for you, to give up the worldly standards so we can be rewarded and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't come to faith, today would be the day of salvation. They would understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose on the third day to give everlasting life to anyone who will believe in him. Bless us now as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.